So I titled today's message, Equipping the Saints for Service. And as I said, it's the idea that there's really no place for spectators in the kingdom of God. In the church, God wants us to be warriors. He doesn't want us to be spectators. That's one of the problems we have in America today, in the American church. A lot of times, churches, instead of preaching God's truth, will entertain people through various means and then empty out the little churches and make bigger and bigger churches that care about just the numbers sometimes. And then, unfortunately, we take warriors, potential warriors, and turn them into spectators. Now, there are some big churches that are preaching the gospel, and I praise God for that, and are discipling their people, and that's great. But the fact of the matter is, a church should really, you know, we want our church to grow. But we don't want our church to grow beyond our ability to disciple our people and to equip them for service. Because at church, we're supposed to equip the saints for service and not entertain them. Now what we're going to see is Paul starts talking here in Ephesians 4 about after Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he has defeated the forces of evil, Satan and his demons. And now he paints a picture, I mean, quotes from Old Testament scripture, and paints a portrait of Jesus ascending as the victorious conqueror. And then he starts taking the spoils from what he's won and distributing them among his people. So, you know, in ancient times you would win a battle and you would get the animals and the property and the gold of the people that you conquered, and then you would distribute that among your people since you are the victors. And here we have this illustration, but the gifts that Jesus distributes to the church is mentioned in verse 11. So take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Talking about Jesus, and it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the first thing we have to note here is that the gifts that Jesus is giving in this passage are these four different offices. Okay? Most commentators agree pastors and teachers should be translated pastors/teachers. It's one office. You know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Those are the gifts that are being given here. So don't confuse this with Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, where the gifts are supernatural abilities that are given to the saints, to believers. Everybody in this room, if you're a believer, if you're trusting Jesus for salvation, you have some supernatural gift, some new supernatural ability given to you by God. Okay? That's not what's being spoken about here. Instead, the gifts given to the church in this passage are four different offices, and then we find out why those gifts are given to the church. And so those four offices are of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. Okay? So let's take a look at these four. Now, first thing I want to say here is in the context of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians 2:20, we find out that the gifts of the apostles and the prophets, those are foundational gifts. I'll explain what I mean by that after I read this verse. Paul talks about the church as being the household of God in verse 19. And then in verse 20 of Ephesians 2, he says that the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay? And that cornerstone is the most important stone in the foundation. But Paul refers to the apostles and the prophets as foundational gifts. In other words, what I'm saying is that if somebody tells me, when when God was forming the foundation of the church, He was going to build His church. Okay? When the Lord Jesus was going to build His church, the apostles and the prophets, specifically here, I think he's talking about New Testament prophets. This was before the New Testament was even written, that these guys were given to us to build the foundation of the church. Having said that, I do not believe that there is anybody on the planet Earth today with the same apostolic authority as the original apostles or the apostle Paul. Let me say this, there are a lot of guys who claim to have that apostolic authority. But they didn't see Jesus face to face. They were not commissioned by Jesus face to face. See, if you want to jot down a definition for the office of apostle, these were the authoritative leaders of the early church commissioned directly by Jesus. The apostles were the authoritative leaders of the early church commissioned directly by Jesus. So, we do not believe, our church does not believe in apostolic succession, that either the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, or some Protestant preacher has somehow is the new apostle on the scene that can either trace his lineage back to the original apostles, or he just thinks he has this apostolic anointing. No, the apostles and the New Testament prophets have spoken by giving us the New Testament. So like we mentioned last week, we're not real concerned about apostolic succession, where you can trace back the laying on of hands, supposedly all the way back to the apostles. We're concerned about, is our church based on the teachings of the apostles? Apostolic doctrine. And so when Jesus was going to build His church, says Paul, He built that foundation with the apostles and the prophets. Now, a prophet means a proclaimer of God's word, a proclaimer of God's truth. Okay? So there's a sense where I'm prophesying right now. I'm proclaiming God's truth. There's a sense where preachers of the word are prophets. They are proclaiming God's truth. They represent God and His word to the people. There's a sense where everyone in this room, if you're a believer, you have a prophetic office. You're supposed to proclaim God's truth to other people. Okay? But that's not the sense that's being used here. This is the full-blown sense of the word prophet, so that these New Testament prophets, like the Old Testament prophets before them, supernaturally proclaim God's truth. Now, we often think so much of prophecy predicted the future. So we often think of prophecy that if somebody said, well, this guy prophesied, we think automatically he must have predicted the future. Not necessarily so. Sometimes when God's proclaiming His truth, He's predicting the future, and other times He's not. So the emphasis is not on whether or not the future is being proclaimed, but just whether or not God's word is being proclaimed. So as a foundational gift, okay, Paul telling us that the church, the household of God, the New Testament church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. These were the guys that represented Jesus and gave us Jesus' teachings, and they built the foundation of the church. Now, I think that nowadays we will find believers whose ministries come very close to these early church offices. Don't look on television if you want to see someone who holds the apostolic office today. They're probably not on television. The apostolic office, these guys were commissioned directly by Christ. What did they do? They went throughout the world and they planted churches where there were no churches. That's why Paul could say, I didn't want to go to Rome for a long time because I didn't want to build on another man's foundation. Okay? So he would go where the gospel was never preached, and then build a church there. Now, eventually he did go to Rome and fellowship with the Roman Christians. But if you're looking for people who fulfill the apostolic office without the same authority that the early apostles had, look no further than missionaries They go to foreign countries where the gospel hasn't been preached, and they lead people to Christ, and they train people for ministry, and they plant churches. And then as they move on and plant churches all elsewhere, they continue to communicate with the other churches to make sure that they're growing and they're healthy, a lot like the apostles did in the New Testament. And in other words, what I'm getting at, if there are apostles with small a's alive today, they're the least likely person on the planet Earth to call themselves an apostle. And the guys that go out there and boast, I'm an apostle, I'm this, I'm that, Joseph Smith made that claim. Muhammad made that claim. We've got God's Word. And now, as far as prophecy, though I don't believe that we have the full-blown Old Testament or early New Testament prophets, because now we have the Word of God, God may give you a prophecy. It's one of the spiritual gifts. God may put a word on your heart, a message that's not written in the Bible for an individual church. If God meant that message for the whole entire church, the universal church, it seems to me that it would be in the Bible. So people do get prophetic words, but the idea that some guy is saying, yeah, I'm a prophet, okay? Let me tell you, if somebody's calling themselves a prophet, all I can tell you is this, you'll always be saved if you test what they say with the Word of God. Test it with the Word of God. You know, really good passage, back in the good, turn there, time to notes. Look at Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. That says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. But it says there, every word of God is pure. Some translations will say every word of God is perfect, or every word of God is flawless, or every word of God is tested. Well, who's right? The answer is they're all right. The problem is the Hebrew language is much richer than our contemporary English language today. And so, rather than translating that one word with an entire paragraph of words, so by the time you get done reading the sentence, you have no idea what was said, the translator do the best that they can do. Otherwise, their Bible would be, you know, 10,000 pages long. The Hebrew language has a habit of painting portraits with words, painting a picture with words. And so it basically means every word of God, I mean, it means the written word of God, every word of God, the word of God, has been put to the test, and it has passed that test, proving itself to be perfect, flawless, and absolutely pure. Now don't add to God's word, or you're going to make a fool out of yourself. You're going to prove yourself to be a liar. And so what that tells us is, if somebody says he has a new message from the Lord, we need to test it with the Scriptures. And just as Muhammad, his message has been proven false by the Scriptures, and Joseph Smith, who founded Mormonism, his word was proven false by the Scriptures. So too, many guys who call themselves Christians today, preaching bogus prophecy after bogus prophecy. But whatever the case, you won't go wrong if you test all things with the Word of God. This is why we need to diligently study the Word of God. So I'm not saying the gift of prophecy is gone and it'll never happen again. God might give you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom for another Christian or for a church or whatever it may be. Okay, God may give you a prophetic message, but whoever you give that message to, they better test it with God's Word, because God's Word tells us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, test the spirits to see if they're from God, for not all spirits are from God. Okay, you realize there's been thousands of pages
of literature in the 20th century alone that have been information that was supposedly channeled through Jesus. Okay? So not only are there some people claiming to be prophets, we have people in the 20th and now in the 21st century claiming that a spirit entity named Jesus, whom they think is Jesus of Nazareth, has given them information. Now you read this stuff, you know, of course, in Miracles and this other New Age garbage, and it teaches the heretical teachings of the New Age movement. It doesn't teach biblical Christianity. Somebody claims to be a prophet, or even claims Jesus is talking to them, I'm going to test what they say with the scriptures, with the Word of God, and if it fails that test, I'm going to reject it. So, Jesus gave gifts to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets. The two offices that are still functioning to the same degree that they used to function are the gifts of evangelists and pastor teachers. Okay? Now, evangelists, their ministry is to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus, and to lead others to Christ. Well, just like I said with prophets, we're all supposed to be evangelists. We're all supposed to share Jesus with others. But what Paul is telling us is that some people have been supernaturally gifted with this gift of evangelism, that their ministry will lead more and more people to Christ than maybe the average Christian. Now, to found the church, you got the apostles and the prophets. They give us the gospel message. They give us the teachings of Jesus. They tell us what Jesus did, why he became a man, why he died on the cross for our sins, why he rose from the dead, why he instituted the church, what the church is supposed to do. So the apostles and the prophets gave us the New Testament. Then the evangelists start preaching this around and leading people to Christ. And then Paul says the fourth gift that he gives to the church is that of pastor teachers. As pastors, they shepherd the flock. And then as teachers, they teach them God's word. Okay? So these are the gifts that God has given to the church. We see evangelists say, Dr. Billy Graham has gotten, you know, really up in years, so he's not preaching as much as he used to, if at all. And so now his son Franklin has taken his place. Another evangelist that has a powerful ministry would be Robbie Zacharias, who goes out and defends the faith and speaks around. And then, of course, every church should have its own pastor teacher or pastor teachers in the plural. And they shepherd the flock and teach them God's word. You know, a shepherd is supposed to not only feed the flock, so we spiritually feed you God's word, but it's also supposed to protect the flock. So every once in a while, I might tell you that somebody you're watching on TV is a heretic. And you might say, oh, Pastor Phil is mean. Okay? Let me tell you, God gives a shepherd a rod for a reason. Okay? I don't want to stand before Jesus on the judgment day and say, oh yeah, I was one of those wishy-washy shepherds. So he gave me that rod, and there was a lion, and instead I told my sheep, oh, it's a nice lion. It's a nice lion, and he's probably not even hungry. Probably doesn't even want to eat you right now. Okay? No. You know, and that's one of the toughest things for me to do, is to tell brothers and sisters in the Lord who love Jesus, but who are listening to heretics, that's one of the toughest things for me to do, is to tell them, hey, that guy that you listen to, that gal you listen to, their teachings have more in common with religious science cults, or with the New Age movement, than with biblical Christianity. The way they interpret the passages of the Bible, it's not interpreting those passages in the proper context. That's not easy to do, but I'll be honest with you. If I did not have at least enough boldness to do that, if I don't have enough boldness to do that, I need to find work elsewhere. Okay? I'm not a guest preacher. Sometimes I'll be a guest preacher at other churches. And so I don't have to shepherd that flock. I just got to preach to them on that one Sunday. But I'm not a guest preacher here. I'm the senior pastor. John's the assistant pastor. We got to protect. We got to shepherd. We got to protect the flock. And that means sometimes we gotta do things that in today's politically correct culture, people would say, "Oh, they're being nasty. They're being intolerant, or whatever." It's not my job, it's not John's job, it's not Matt's job, it's not Bob's job, it's not anybody's job who's preaching the Word of God. It's not our job to make you feel comfortable on the road to hell. Okay? Yeah, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Paul's writing a letter to Titus, and he's telling him to plant churches and appoint elders to be pastors of churches. And he tells him this with the different characteristics he likes to see in elders. And so Titus 1:9. That the elder, the overseer in the local church, should be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, so encourage those who believe, and convict those who contradict. New American Standard reads he's got to be able to encourage his believers in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict the faith. So, to be a pastor teacher to properly shepherd the flock, not only should the pastor proclaim the truth, but he has to also refute heresy. It comes with the term. If I had a dime for everybody who said, every time somebody criticized him, thou shalt not touch God's anointed, I'd be a wealthy man right now. Everybody and their mother's brother thinks he's a prophet or an apostle. Okay? Let me tell you, if this is the Word of God, and it is proven, twice the number one best-selling book of all time, yet there's been more copies of the Bible burned than any other book in history, it's exactly what you expect if God wrote a book. If this is the Word of God, then it is proven. This is our place of refuge. Anybody can walk in here right now, and through persuasive words and a little bit of charisma, could sound like, wow, that's profound. Well, test it with the Word of God to see if it's true. That's where the Corinthians had that problem. They liked guys who could speak really well, and Paul wasn't the greatest speaker in the world, and so they were listening to false teachers rather than listening to him. But these are the four gifts that Jesus gave to the churches, the apostles and the prophets, to build a foundation of the New Testament church, and then the evangelists to lead people to Christ, and the pastor teachers to build churches, to shepherd the flock, and to train people in the Word of God. It's scary too. We're supposed to train our people in the whole counsel of God, and the Bible's a big book. I've been pastoring now for 24 years, and that's why we started our survey of the Old Testament, and we'll get back to that next week or the week after, and it's probably going to take us another 10 or 15 weeks to get through the Old Testament, and then we'll start going through our New Testament survey with pastor teachers. So now, what are the purpose of these? Is this so that we can just applaud the apostles and prophets and say, wow, there's Billy Graham, what a great evangelist he was. And pastor teachers hold him up on pedestals. What's the purpose? Why did God give these gifts to the church? Paul explains that in verse 12, and then he expounds upon that in the verses after that. So Ephesians 4, verse 12, he gave these gifts to the church
verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay? Very, very clear why these gifts are given. So the purpose of these ministries is to equip the saints. That's all believers. If you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, you are a saint. To equip the saints for works of service or works of ministry, or and to edify or to build the body of Christ, both our local church and then the body of Christ as a whole, the church throughout the world. So the reason why you have pastors, the reason why the church has evangelists, is not to do all the ministry. Okay? That's one of the problems in the American church. We've turned the American church, the pastorate, we've turned it into a profession. Okay? And so we think that ministry, which is just serving people through the grace of God and the power of God, we think that's the job for professionals. And that's not my job. Now, I'm very grateful. The church of our size, it would be very hard, the church of our size, if we had nothing but spectators. I'm very grateful that everybody that here that I know personally is serving the Lord in some capacity or another. You're not being a spectator. But what God's Word is teaching us is that each one of us is on a mission from God. This goes counter to everything the world teaches. Okay? When you get a list of psychological disorders and different ways to identify that people have psychological disorders, one of the things on that list is that a person thinks he has a mission, he's on a mission from God. Yet the Bible teaches you are on a mission from God. And I believe God created everybody with a mission from Him. And if you don't accept Christ, you never start that mission. Now God will get somebody else to fill the gap left by you if you default on that. But the fact of the matter is, God has given us all a mission from Him. See, it's like I was in the Marine Corps. I did 3 years in the United States Marine Corps in 1980 to 1983. A United States Marine drill instructor. Okay? And there's two big things in the Marine Corps. Number one, accomplishment of the mission. And number two, welfare of the troops. It's the same with the church. Number one thing we look for is the mission, to build the kingdom of God. At the same time, we're never going to do that unless we train the troops to care for the welfare of the troops. But the fact of the matter, you know, believe me, Marine drill instructors tend to be some of the meanest, nastiest, roughest looking people on the face of the earth. But the fact of the matter is this, and they'll be the first to tell you, Marine DIs, Marine drill instructors, do not win wars. They don't. It's their job to train Marines who are then supposed to win wars. Okay? And so as long as we think of the pastorate and evangelist as they're the professionals who do this stuff, and we're just the spectators to other believers, we're going to miss the boat. We're going to lose the spiritual battles that the church in America is confronted with. We've got to understand. See, one of the problems, I tell people, one of the problems with Christians understanding our duty here in America is that NFL football, the games are on Sundays. So we get in our heads, we practice all week, and the real thing, the real battle, is on Sunday. And sometimes I think the American Christians take that thinking into the church. Like, we practice all week and then on Sunday, that's the real thing. That's the real battle. Okay? Our Sunday is like Monday through Saturday for the NFL.
hopefully our Sunday is not the only time we're going to have our practice, our training. But the fact of the matter is we train you to do Christianity, and we worship the Lord and we pray, and we study His Word, but we train you to be all that God calls you to be. It's when you leave this building. That's going to let you know if you're a mature believer or not, and if you're being all that God's called you to be. In America, we wonder why is the church in America dying? Then we got this idea that I did my part as a Christian because I went to church on Sunday. It's like, you know, going to church on Sunday is like going to the gas station to gas up your car before a long trip. You're not here to be entertained. You're here to be equipped for the powerful mission that God has given you. Okay? And we Americans too, everything's got to be big. We think if you're not famous, you don't have a powerful ministry. Let me tell you, Stella, her ministry was prayer. She was the greatest prayer warrior this church ever had. She probably still prays more than anybody in this church, even though she's in her 90s and is on hospice care right now. The power of a ministry is not determined by how much glory you receive from man. I don't serve God for the applause of man, and you should not serve God for the applause of man. We live to please the Lord. So whatever that mission that God has given to you, and you're not going to know it unless you're a person of prayer, a person who's in the Word, a person who fellowships with other Christians, and worships the Lord, seeks God's face, and obeys God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then, you know, delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. If you make the Lord your greatest joy, your greatest delight, He will change your desires. And you'll begin to desire for your life what God desires for you. And you'll know what your mission is. Okay? But the whole reason for Jesus giving these gifts to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, is for the purpose of equipping the saints for ministry and to build the body of Christ for that purpose. It's got both the accomplishment of the mission and the welfare of the troops tied in together. Now, this is explained further in verses 13 through 16. Look at these verses, Ephesians 4:13-16. So the goal of equipping the saints for service and building up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, where perfect means mature, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Don't forget, little children still believe in Santa Claus. They can't tell fantasy from the real world. They're all over the place. Comes a time when every child has to grow up. There comes a time when you've got to draw a distinction between fantasy and reality. Comes a time when you need to no longer be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. So we've got to get to the point where you don't need Pastor Phil looking over your shoulder to recognize something is heretical. You've got to be so grounded in the Word that you know heresy when you hear it, because you know the Word of God when you read it. So we're no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. See, we want it to be less of us and more of Jesus in our lives. The only good things that can be said about us Those are the changes Jesus made in your life. Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, God may give you different gifts than He's given me. But your gifts are just as valuable to this body as mine are. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Okay? And so basically the results of these ministries is that we attain to the unity of the faith. Okay? Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we saw that the early church was built on apostolic doctrine, the teachings of the apostles. That is the faith. Jude refers to it in Jude 3, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So the faith is basically the list of core doctrines, core teachings that define Christianity. You know, when I teach my students at Cross Point Academy, I refer to it as basic Christian beliefs. Okay? Look back in the same chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 5. He's talking about how we should be united because we're one body, there's one spirit. And then verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Okay? Now you might say, well, if there's only one faith, how come there's so many different denominations? Let me tell you something. I am not anti-denominational. Our church is non-denominational, but I'm not anti-denominational. I think if another pastor who's a true believer and loves the Lord Jesus thinks he's supposed to baptize infants, and I think he should only baptize believers, because we both interpret certain passages of Scripture in a different manner, I think you'd be better off for that guy to pastor a different church than I do. And we can be good fellowship. I can go visit him at his house. He can visit me at my house. So basically, denominations don't have to be bad. But if it's a true Christian body, they're going to hold to all the essential core doctrines of the Christian faith. That there's only one God. This God is three persons. That the Bible is the Word of God without error. That God created everything else that exists. That Jesus is God the Son, become a man. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross for our sins. Bodily rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And someday He will return to this planet and will reign upon the earth. Those are the core. That defines us as Christians. Well, we need to achieve the unity of the faith. Paul thought this might be lost when he was hearing rumors that the Jerusalem church was denying salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, and was saying that you had to be circumcised and become a Jew in order to be saved. He thought that there might be a split. He went to the Jerusalem council and found out that the Jerusalem pastoral leaders agreed with them. And he found out, yeah, this is the one true faith. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, it's the one true faith. That apostolic doctrine. The result also that we grow to the knowledge of the Son of God. We grow into an intimate knowledge of Jesus. See, the question here is not, do you know about Him? I'm not asking, do you know about Jesus? Okay? It's not, do you know about Him? The question is, do you know Him? Okay? I know about Ken Griffey Jr. I know about Muhammad Ali. Okay? But I don't know either one of those guys. If I just know about Jesus, that's it, I'm still hellbound. You got to not only know the truth about Jesus, you got to know Him personally. And so it's not our job, it just may give you more head knowledge about Jesus. It's our job to help teach and shepherd you until you personally know Jesus. Okay? That intimate knowledge of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 and 9, Peter tells us, even though you don't see Him now,
yet you know him and you love him. Let me tell you, the day that comes when our faith is tested, that could come in this country, it could come in the near future. When that day comes, you're not going to be able to resist the temptation to deny Jesus if you know about him. If that's all it is with Jesus, I know a lot about Jesus. It's a big deal. I know a lot about what? Presidents? Let me name. The question is, do you know him personally? And Peter says we're willing to suffer. Because even though we don't see him, yet we know him. No, we don't see him now. And we love him. And he walks with us.
Paul wants us to grow in that intimate knowledge with the Lord. He wants us to become more like Jesus, a perfect man, a mature man, to have the fullness of Christ. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say with Paul that he knows Jesus, not just about you, he knows Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Because the power of Jesus' resurrection was unleashed in Paul's life. Wouldn't it be great if we could say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I don't know. Well, I wouldn't want to even say that, to be honest with you. That'd be too convicting for me to say. I think the Lord's got a lot of work he's got to do on me before I could say that. See, God wants us to represent the Lord Jesus so much that when we go some places, it's as if Jesus went there. John the Baptist, the Jewish religious leaders try to split John the Baptist's ministry from Jesus, try to cause a division. They said, you know, Jesus is baptizing more people than you are. You know what he said? He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the way we've got to be. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We need to become solid in doctrine, grounded in truth, able to identify and refute false teachings. We're not to be gullible or naive. Just because some guy says that he's a prophet or an apostle and thus saith the Lord doesn't mean we should believe it. We should test it. Just read Acts 17:11. Paul commended the Bereans because they tested what the apostles taught them. They tested them with the scriptures to see if those things were so. Now, if God's word says it was good to test what the Apostle Paul taught, what makes us think that we should just blindly accept what Pastor Phil teaches? No. You test it with the word of God. The word of God is that anchor, that refuge, that final authority. And so we're to be able to identify and refute false teachings and not be gullible or naive. We're to speak the truth in love. You know, Peter tells us, defend the faith, 1 Peter 3:15. Defend the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Paul tells us the same thing in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. We need to be gracious people. I know a lot of brothers and sisters in the Lord who speak the truth, but not in love. And I know a lot of brothers and sisters in the Lord who love to love people, but they don't want to speak the truth because that might offend somebody. We're not doing both. We're not pleasing the Lord. We've got to speak the truth in love. You know, one of the biggest complaints I get about the debates that I do on college campuses in defense of Christianity is that I'm too nice to my opponent. What am I supposed to do? To damn the poor atheist to hell or whatever? I'm too nice to the atheist. What's that? The dude is just where I was before Jesus found me. What am I supposed to do? Kick him? We got to speak the truth in love. And so the final goal there is a united, effective body of believers in which everyone uses their gifts for God's glory. Okay, we're just going to wrap it up here. I want you to look at one other passage. We'll close with this. Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. verse 34.
When he called the people to himself, Mark 8:34, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said, whoever desires to come after me, first thing I want you to do is ask yourself that question. Do you desire to follow Jesus? Do you desire to be one of his disciples? Do you want to come after Jesus? Okay? Whoever, if you do, then you do what Jesus said. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let's take your own little sinful desires and put them on a shelf. Say, I'm no longer living for me. Now I'm living for Jesus. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow Jesus where? Jesus obeyed the Father. We follow Jesus on the path of obedience. Jesus' cross was a literal cross. His mission from the Father was to come to earth to die on the cross for our sins. You have a cross and I have a cross. God might call some of the people in this room to literally die for Jesus. Then again, maybe we're going to die of old age, peacefully in our sleep. But you still have a cross to bear. You see that cross there? Jesus is using the word cross figuratively for whatever mission God has given you. Take your own selfish agenda, stop building your own kingdom, deny yourself, put your own sinful desires on a shelf. Pick up the cross, whatever mission God has given you. Be totally devoted to that mission. Pick up that cross and follow Jesus in the path of obedience to the Father. So we need to pick up the cross, whatever your mission field is from God. In closing, all believers have a mission from God. It's not the pastor's job to do all Christian service. You guys know this. You know that you have a ministry from the Lord. It's not the pastor's job to do all the Christian service, but it is the pastor's job to equip the saints for service. So God's not great in my report card, okay, based on how good my sermons are. God's great in my report card by how effective my people are in their ministries.
I don't think I'm doing great. I think I'm trying. Maybe I need to rely on the Holy Spirit more and do better. But it's basically, see, it's like a pastor is like a football coach. Okay? How many touchdowns in the NFL did Vince Lombardi score? Zero. Vince Lombardi didn't play in the NFL. His success was not based on his performance. It was based on the performance of the football players that he coached. Okay? If we want to be an effective church, the pastors of this church have to equip you for service. You're as much part of the body of Christ as I am. So it's the pastor's job to equip the saints for service, and so you have to ask yourself, what is your mission field? If you're looking for a ministry from the Lord, what that means is you're probably not being faithful to your ministry because you already have one. Okay? What is your mission field? Right now, you have friends, you have relatives, co-workers, neighbors that God has placed in your life that look to you for spiritual advice on one level or another. Some of them are saved, some of them are not saved, some of them are unchurched, they profess to be believers but they're not going to church, and God has placed you in their life, has placed them in your life, and that's your mission field. What I would do is, and I've told you this before, pray about it and ask the Lord, who have you sent to me to minister to? Ministry is service. And last I heard, God wants us serving people, not things. Okay? So if you want to ask God, what is your mission field? What is your ministry? That's the same as asking Him, what people have you sent to me for me to minister to? And two things. One question, do you know Him? Don't go any further until you recognize, until you deal with that issue. You answer that question, do you know Him? Are you saved?
Are you trusting in Jesus alone for salvation? If you're here today and you don't personally know Jesus, okay, please stay behind. Talk to me. Talk to John. Talk to Matt. Talk to Robert. Talk to one of us. Take us aside.
And we'll explain the gospel message to you. Until you know Jesus, everything else you do is a waste of time. Okay? Do you know Him? That's question number one. And question number two, once you do know Him, what is your cross? What is your mission from God? Okay? If you don't personally know Jesus, you're not ready to be used of God. And then once saved, if you're not grounded in the truth, you're not ready for ministry. God calls us to be warriors, not spectators. Do I know Him? Do I know Jesus? And then once you can answer that yes, then the next question is, what is my cross? I'm supposed to take that mission from God, follow Jesus in the path of obedience, and be all that God called me to be. Trinity Bible Fellowship is not a gigantic church. We're a rather small church. Okay? But by the way, most churches in America are small churches. They don't get a whole lot of publicity. But believe me, a lot of small churches change a lot of lives. If you want to see lives change through the power of God, let God be God, let the church be the church. And as we equip you for service, find out what your mission field is. If you have questions about it, you can talk to us. Find out what that mission field is. And then deny yourself, take up the cross, follow the Lord Jesus in the path of obedience. God calls you to be a warrior for His kingdom, not a spectator. Let's close with a word of prayer.